We're going to read this wonderful, this really sort of vivid account of one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. We're the first Sunday after Easter. So we're in Luke chapter 24. And I'm beginning to read from verse 13 under the heading "On the Road to Emmaus." There we go. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked, oh, now I've lost my place. See what happens when the vicar does stuff? It's awful. Let's get back to the laity doing it. Much better. Where were we? I'll go from verse 15. "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." Let's pause there and pray. Just ask God to open Scripture to us. Father, we ask your Spirit would help to open the eyes of our heart, as it were. We would love for you to open Scripture, to open our hearts, to open our minds. Father, we want to be men and women this morning whose hearts and lives burn for you, that the way in which we live when we go to work tomorrow or do whatever it is that God has called us to do this week, we would just be on fire for you. We'd point people to you. So we pray you would feed us and teach us and equip us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we do, yes. How are we doing? Are we there? Yeah? You can hear? It's like the old, the vicar says, can you hear me? And someone says, yes, I can, but I'm happy to swap with someone who can't. It's not that funny when you guys down there. Let's just journey with these disciples. Chapter 24 of Luke. Let's just imagine. I think the way Luke has drawn this is this story, which he's kind of fleshed out for us, full of a whole range of human emotions. And I know it's really hard for us. We're so used to 2,000 years of post Easter. But can you imagine what it was like on that sort of Easter Saturday and on Sunday and a few days after? But you know, the truth and reality of the resurrection has not yet dawned. Such that Luke tells us, verse 16, that as Jesus himself, the risen Lord Jesus, appears to these followers, the apostles, the kind of 12, but there was, you know, there was a fringe. There were a number of people who hung around Jesus, who listened to him, who'd taken, you know, all his teaching in. They recognized him. And yet we see verse 16, Luke says they were kept from recognizing him. Downcast is the word he uses to describe their faces and probably their whole demeanor. Crushed, sorrowful, depressed. And as Luke tells this story, Jesus kind of tongue in cheek, what's going on? Why are you sad? Well, haven't you heard? No, tell me. You probably have a bit of fun just seeing what they'll say. And so they rehearse the story. We had such hope in this Christ, this Jesus. We thought he was the one, that the one that was promised long ago, who was going to overthrow the tyranny of pagan rule. He's going to overthrow this Roman occupation. God's kingdom was going to be inaugurated here on earth through this Christ. We thought he was the one, but no. They took him, crucified, killed him. And Jesus begins to open up what was said about him in all of Scripture. And so with these depressed, crushed followers, there's this sort of gradual dawning realization. There's this dawning recognition until eventually when they get to the place at the end of the day, one of the houses, and they're having something to eat. And Jesus, as he did on the Last Supper, when he took bread and broke it, He took bread and broke it, and as, what was it? I don't know. Was it something in the act of breaking the bread? Perhaps his sleeve ran up his arm as he broke the bread, and they saw the scar on his wrist. Or maybe just all the things that he'd been feeding to them in the previous hours on the journey. We have that expression, don't we? The penny dropped. But the word is that Jesus was revealed to them. They recognized him. Earlier on, they were kept from recognizing him. And yet, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They knew who he was. From desolation to joy and excitement. We're told at once, I don't think they finished the meal. They left. When you recognize Jesus, he transforms you. You cannot live as you used to live at once. Excitement, activity, new life. And just as Luke has sort of given this narrative, this journey of these disciples, does it in some way also map something of the Christian journey? Do you resonate with this journey in your spiritual lives, as it were? Recognize a time when you recognized in yourself the disillusion of sort of human endeavor, the disillusion of human hope and aspiration. I'm talking about maybe just a moving on from the kind of arrogance of youth. You know, when you were, how old were you? 18, 21? You just thought you could rule the world. You know, you just had all the answers. You had all the knowledge. Yeah, we can do it. And just as, you know, one engages with life and reflects on oneself, becomes more self-aware, the disillusion of
human vanity, human aspiration, leading to something of a sort of, something of a sorrow, of a despair. And at some stage, I'm assuming, someone, something pointed you to Jesus. And you saw Jesus, maybe you kind of taking him from that sort of self-reference of, you know, the tooth fairy and Father Christmas. No, he's not in that category. You know, he sort of existed, a figure in history. So what? Good guy. And something of the journey is as Jesus begins to speak to you, as the Spirit begins to work on your heart, your mind, your eyes begin to open, your heart begins to burn. Jesus not dead and buried 2,000 years ago. Jesus alive today. Jesus real. Jesus present. Jesus transformative. So that you join in with the words on the screen. Just pause for a moment. Can I ask, you don't have to answer out loud back to me, but just a question for yourself. Where are you on that journey? Have you encountered Jesus? Do you know he's drawn alongside you? Do you recognize him? Have you begun to engage with him in such a way that the full reality of who Jesus is, risen and reigning, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth, the risen, the real, the present Jesus, is he real and present with you? Verse 20, 21. Here is the human hope dashed. Cleopas saying in response to Jesus, the chief priests and our rulers handed him, Jesus, over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you hear the disappointment in that? They crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But crucified, dead, buried, hopes smashed. Here is where Easter transforms this story. Here is where Easter transforms Cleopas, this disciple. Here is where Easter can transform you and I. But we had hoped. We had hoped. Smashed. Defeated. And not only for them, these poor disciples, you see, they'd hoped that he was going to be the one who would overthrow pagan rule. And yet it was the pagans who'd killed him, strung him off on a pagan cross to die a criminal death. Death has had the ultimate word. So Cleopas thinks. So many of those with whom we rub shoulders think today. Death is the ultimate, George Bernard Shaw, it's the ultimate statistic. One out of one people die. We can change so much of the world in which we live, our circumstances. The technological advances that we are making in society, in our world today, are unbelievable. The pace of change, extraordinary. We kid ourselves that we are gods of our universe. We cannot change death or the reality of death. It stands there, in one sense, as the last great imposter. And tyrants and tyranny borrow from death in order to boost their control, substantiate their grip on us. So the boss will say, the caricatured boss will say, you know, you work harder, work longer, do more, produce more for me, or else what? Well, you'll be out, I'll fire you, you're out of a job. And if you're out of a job, where will your livelihood be? And how will you get what you need to live? You will die. Bringing forward the ultimate, unconquerable reality of death, bringing it forward into our lives now. If you don't, you will die. Isn't that what the serpent said? Oh, quick, I need to overcome this. And so do you recognize we grasp at stuff? I need stuff now. I need to shore up life now, because if death is this reality, then I need to live now. So I'll grasp at that promotion. I'll push others down in order to boost myself up. I'll buy all these things. I'll consume all the stuff that the media and all the sort of just the consumption that's out there colludes with this whole mantra that death is the end. Therefore, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I need to live, drink, and eat and be merry now, for tomorrow we die. You see, if the whole of my life is predicated on tomorrow I die, and who knows when death will come to each and every one of us, then I'd better live now. But real life is not found in the living now. Real life is found in Christ, who has gone through death to brand new life. That is the life that will satisfy. That is the life that will sustain. And all other attempts at life will ultimately disappoint, will ultimately not satisfy. We had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel, but they crucified him. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ says to this hopeless situation, how slow you are, how foolish. And he begins to open scripture to them and show them that in dying, that is precisely how Jesus had already redeemed Israel. His death, vindicated by the resurrection, demonstrates that what God had promised he would do through the prophets, he has done in Jesus Christ on that Easter Sunday. And you and I are the wonderful beneficiaries of that act of God. We stand in the aftermath of death being smashed. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his message translation, the end of death as the end. The end of death as the end. He goes through all that the prophets have spoken, verse 25, that the Christ had to suffer before entering his glory. Implicit in that, the suffering is death, the glory is ascension into heaven, and therefore implicit in that is that he is the one who's conquered death. God has raised him to brand new life. That is the wonder and the power of Easter that transforms Cleopas and can transform you and I. It transforms Jesus from a figure of history, had a good time, lived fast, died young, left a good-looking corpse, as James Dean says. No. Lived fast, died young, and they can't find his corpse because he's risen. He's alive. He's smashed the power of death. He's smashed the power of all tyranny. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is the source of all true life. It's almost as if the... I'll take that as I keep going. Robert, bless you. It's almost as if the disciples had been reading their scriptures through binoculars, but they'd been reading them through the binoculars being the wrong way around. Did you ever do this as a kid when you're going out on a walk or something? Dad, I remember my dad always had a very impressive, very big pair of binoculars, kind of granddaddy pair of binoculars. And the fun was to take the binoculars and look through them the wrong way around. You ever done that? Yeah. A few. Oh, thank you. It wasn't just me. There's a few kiddie people around. So you kind of do that. I'm doing that now. You guys are, you're even further away than when you came in this morning and sat at the back. You're miles away as I look through those binoculars. And you kind of get used to, my goodness, miles away. And then the fun, of course, you spin them around. Woohoo! Robert sitting in my lap. You come so close. And it's almost as if Jesus, as he walked along these two disciples with these disciples, he kind of sees that they've been reading, they've had the binoculars the wrong way around. And what they've been reading in the prophets and reading in the Old Testament scriptures has made out as if it's so far away in the future. It's so distant. It looks so small. It looks so inconsequential compared to now. And Jesus says, no, no. Let me turn the binoculars round. Now look. Whoa! And the reality of resurrection and the vindication and of new heaven and new earth, which they understood was going to be at the end of time, has been rushed forth into the present. And Jesus is so real. The resurrection promised at the end of time has taken place now. You are looking at the resurrected Jesus Christ. You are looking at a foretaste, a first fruits of the new heaven and the new earth. So that we can pray with real sort of weight and welly, as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've had an example, we've had a preview, we've had a foretaste. And that's what it is that the disciples, when they broke bread, or when Jesus broke bread and that first meal, that's what they recognized. That's what they realized. That everything that he taught, that had been taught by the prophets, that he kind of unpacked for them and explained to them, everything was real. They recognized him. No wonder their hearts burned as their eyes were opened to the scriptures that he had opened for them. Just a little aside, let me tell you, if you didn't know, I'm about to embark upon a 3-month sabbatical. It's 3 months sort of a break from ministry. I'm still going to be living next door with my wife and family, but I'm going to be focusing as much of my attention as I can on them, where sometimes perhaps I've neglected them in the past a little bit, but also on the Lord. I'm going to just take time out from the sort of day-to-day life of leadership in a church to reflect, to pray, to read. So that's what I'll be doing. You may well see me. I'll be around. Please don't cross the street to the other side if you see me. I'd love to bump into you and chat to you, but I won't be picking up the phone or answering emails in that time. And that'll be sort of the office and Will, and we'll work that out. But one of the things that I'm going to do is a kind of, if you like, we have New Year's resolutions. Here's a post-Easter resolution. Is I'm going to refresh myself with the story of God in the Bible. So not necessarily sort of read the whole of the Bible, but to get the main streams and the main threads again. And I wonder, I wonder whether the Lord is almost calling me to issue this invitation, not just to me, but to all of us, as a kind of post-Easter, a summer resolution, to refresh ourselves, and maybe it's for the first time, to get hold of some books or materials that will help us, as Jesus did with these disciples, reveal all of Scripture, the big story of God, not just our favorite little bit in the Psalms, or a little bit of the Gospel, or a favorite bit in the letter, or some of these sort of slightly isolated, it feels, stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath. But how do those stories fit together? And how does the Old Testament link with the New? How is it that I can have the whole of Scripture opened up so that I can hear Jesus turning the binoculars around so I can see him as I read Scripture, whatever bit of Scripture it is? Just, I'll leave these things out the front. Here are a few resources that I'm probably going to use. Here's a DVD resource, The Bible Overview. You can get all these things online. Andy Croft and Mike Pilavarci have written this book, which I've read. I'm going to reread. It's a wonderful book called Storylines, Tracing Threads That Run Through the Bible, from the beginning to the end. How we can see the Bible, a collection of books, but one united whole. Two other authors, Leslie Newbegin, A Walk Through the Bible. I heard him give this talk. It got written up into a book, but I was fortunate enough to hear him give this talk without notes. He spoke for about 45 minutes as he just told the story of God. And one of the most amazing things was he just knew the story of God. He kind of unfolded scripture. It was like that, you know, it's the nearest thing I've experienced to that Jesus moment, where my eyes were opened and my heart burned as Bishop Leslie Newbegin just poured out his heart, just the deep knowledge and love of the story of God through scripture. A walk through the Bible. I really recommend a 90-page book, quite easy to read. The transcript of that talk, fantastic. And finally, Vaughan Roberts, he's rector of St. Ebbs in Oxford. He writes really well, God's Big Picture, tracing the storyline of the Bible. I really recommend that, as well as our sort of individual little readings, and I very often on, if you download stuff where you get these, you know, things that are sent to you, often little verses here and there, kind of scattergun. Nothing wrong with that in one sense, but to place that within the context of God's big picture, that we can have, like Cleopas, our minds opened to God through Scripture. The story of God. Let me give you one little thing that Luke, I think, alludes to here in this meal, because the disciples go back with Jesus and they have this meal. Verse 30, they're at table and he takes bread and breaks it. The first meal in the Bible, it's like a little quiz question, isn't it? Was it when the serpent said, look at that apple, and Eve took and ate. And she gave some to Adam, and Adam ate. First meal of the Bible, and the curse, the consequence of that meal, death. First meal in the recreated order, in the new world order. Well, I'd want to suggest that perhaps it's this one. When the second Adam, as Paul calls him, Jesus, who's come to redeem what Adam should have been, to make good where Adam led us into the fall from God's grace. Jesus has come to redeem that, the second Adam. And as he breaks bread, he demonstrates that the curse of death has forever been broken. Death of death, Lord of life. One little thread through meals to give us an indication of God at work in his world. Scripture opened up to us, and sacraments. We celebrate something of this meal as we have Holy Communion on a fairly regular basis in this church. Every Sunday at 8 o'clock, you're always welcome, and about once a month at 10:30. And in the sacrament, there's also the Word being made real to us, the Word of God, Jesus. Word and worship put together, the reality of Jesus' presence. The Italian artist Caravaggio painted many religious scenes, and here is his take on that moment, verse 31. Luke 24, verse 31 is what inspires this picture here. You can see the table and the food set out. There's Jesus at the head of the table, and it's maybe a little bit dark, you can pick out, but there's a real sort of sense of life, almost of explosion, particularly the character on the right here. His arms, it's almost as if he's thrown his arms out. you'd almost want to caption this, ta-da! That's who he is. I see who he is. And actually, just a little play on just that theme of open. You know, I think Caravaggio's called it open. You know, the picture opens out to us. His arm reaching out to us is almost, won't you come in on this? It's an invitation to join in with what God has opened. What has God opened? He's opened the grave so that Jesus is alive. He's opened their eyes so that they see truly who he is. He's opened their minds to understand and grasp that what God had promised he would do then, he has done in Jesus. And their hearts burn. I finish this morning really just to issue, it may be an invitation for the first time. It may be for a number of us a re-invitation to join in, to be drawn into this picture, or rather what this picture represents, to be drawn into a renewed recognition of Jesus. And it may be just as we sit It may be that you have become conscious of ways in which the tyranny of death still has a hold on you in some way. That the fear of death, that the power of death still holds you in such a way that you've not fully appropriated the truth and reality of resurrection that has smashed through death to new life. It's almost as if you've kind of seen Jesus as he's gone through the tunnel of death and he's emerged the other side, and you can see Jesus and you say, well, I love Jesus, that's great, Jesus, but I'm still here, this side of the tunnel of death. And that gap, that separation actually begins to creep into the heart. The heart doesn't burn, it goes cold. It feels distance. It's almost as if the binoculars now, he's far away, he's way over there. Resurrection has smashed the tunnel. The thing is to take Jesus at his word, to promise him, and as he, almost like this disciple, as he holds out his hand, his eternal hand, the hand of eternal life and of power and of victory and of presence, as he holds out his hand, it's almost as if in your mind's eye, you reach out and take hold of his hand and let him take you through death to eternal life. One day physically you will die, as will I. But we can begin that resurrected life now as we hold on to Jesus. So that when our bodies die, actually that's when we begin truly to live. Released from the prison, if you like, of this earthly body in order to receive our resurrection bodies and to live life and life in all its fullness. We don't have to wait till then. Jesus' invitation is live that now and experience the power over death at work. Experience the power over death wherever it grips you, in certain relationships, in the kind of subtle and insidious power of the media, of the kind of advertising and promotion, of the kind of consumerist life in which we live. I've got to have this all now. No, because life isn't all about the here and now. Life is about living here and now, the life ever after, eternal life. Will you receive that this morning? And will you hear Jesus journey with you as he did these disciples? Will you allow Jesus to unpack the reality of Scripture, to open your mind, to ignite your heart, to follow him, to serve him, to live for him, to love him? Let's stand together. Invite the band back. We're going to, as part of our response, worship God together in a few minutes as we sing. We'll take up an offering. Again, it's a further way to respond. If you're visiting, please don't feel obliged to give. This is a heart response, but it may be appropriate. You may want to, as an act of worship, to give to God in this way. But just as the band prepare and get ready, let's just take a moment to be quiet.